chapter 19, starting with verse 28. When he said these things, he being Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it, and if anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said, and then they brought it to Jesus. After throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came down near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' And as he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in from every side, and they will crush you and your children, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you.'" The word of the Lord.
Masks and headsets don't really go together, and especially you wouldn't want to hear me talk like this the whole time either. So. So, this morning, we hit our final week of Famous Last Words. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about the hill that we die on and how often it's the wrong hill. This week, we're in a similar passage, but John's telling of Jesus' last words. If you don't know, the four Gospels have a slightly different telling and slightly different wording for these famous last words. And John has a poetic flair to his telling of Jesus' entire story, but especially both the beginning of Jesus' time and the end. So this morning, paradoxically, we're going to start in Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These words are the very beginning of the Bible. They're bold, and they're much more impactful than we normally give them credit for. The Hebrew here, and the whole first chapter, really, is a poem. It's a beautiful construction of words on God literally breathing life into the universe, bringing order out of chaos. And you might be thinking, what does this have to do with famous last words? What does the very beginning have to do with the last words of Jesus? And We're going to get there. We're going to get to these final words of Jesus. But we have to understand what brought about those last words, where they came from. Because if we don't understand where they came from, how can we understand the context in which they were spoken? These first words are special. Not inherently because they were spoken by God, or that they're telling of the creation of the universe, although that does lend itself to it. They're special for the reason that because, at least in our context, John starts his gospel in a very similar way, mirroring the first passage of Genesis in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and it already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. These are the very first words that John uses to describe not only the beginning of creation, but also Jesus. Notice the parallels he's making. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This whole series has been about words. The connection that John is making here is that Jesus is the Word of God. He is literally and figuratively the Word of God. Jesus' first purpose is shown at the very beginning of everything. Understand that Jesus was the very first word spoken into the universe. He was the creative force in which God created everything we know and love. But more importantly, this is where Jesus' work in this world begins. And if we look at verses 4 and 5 again, the Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. These two verses are summing up what we normally consider to be Jesus' earthly ministry. His life, death, and resurrection all summed up in those two verses. So with this context in mind, knowing where Jesus came from, let's move ahead in time. Let's go to John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. Then, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. These words are so profound. But they lose a little bit of their weight when they're translated into a readable English sentence. These words are actually one word in Greek. This is not an easy Greek word. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Meaning to fill, complete, or bring to end a work, Or another way of looking at it would be to do everything required to complete a process so its function is at full strength. To bring in the Star Wars reference, a good example is in Star Wars in Return of the Jedi, when the Emperor turned towards Luke and said, "Now witness the firepower of this fully armed and operational battle station." He is essentially saying the Death Star is tetelestai. But what does Jesus mean when he says, "It is finished"? His work is completed. He is now witness the firepower of this fully functional church. But what is finished? Is it creation? Is it just his life? Is it his ministry? What we're specifically referencing is Jesus' tasks that he was given since his birth, since the fall of man. He had completed everything that God had instructed him to, both to fulfill prophecy and to seek the will of the Father. He performed countless miracles. He taught the peace and love of God to thousands, if not millions, of people. And then, at the end, he gave up everything. For not only the people who were there at the time, those who were there in support of him, but also those who were there that condemned him, but for every person on the planet, past, present, and future. Jesus had completed his future. But how does that relate to us? How do Jesus' last words, "It is finished," relate to me and my everyday walkabouts? We're not Jesus, and it's unlikely any of us will end up hanging on a cross when we meet our end. But that doesn't mean we aren't called to a task, to a purpose. Large or small, we are still called to be like Jesus. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." Now, obviously, perfection isn't something that we're going to achieve, and that is something that Jesus just had. But sometimes we spend too much time focusing on that perfection aspect. Too much time telling ourselves how much we aren't like Jesus. And we spend all that time and space thinking about that we completely forget that we were created in his image. This is not just a statement. I'm not just saying, and the Bible doesn't talk about us being image bearers of God, being image bearers of Christ, just to make a good connection. We are special among all of creation. Every one of us may not end up healing a blind person or healing someone from some debilitating disease. And most of us aren't called to be a missionary or to be a pastor. But we're all called to love one another. Even the people we don't like. Even the people we think are weird. Even the people that we disagree with, that we have long drawn out Facebook epic battles against. Even those people we are called to love. Even the people who are canceled, even the people who try to cancel us. But what are we called to? We're called to follow through what Jesus began, to walk in Jesus' steps. It means loving one another. Henry Nouwen put it like this: we seldom realize fully that we are sent to fulfill God-given tasks. We act as if we have chosen how, where, and with whom to live. We act as if we were simply dropped down in creation and have to decide how to entertain ourselves until we die. But we were sent into the world by God, just as Jesus was. Once we start living our lives with that conviction, we will soon know what we were sent to do. You see, in order to start living our lives with Jesus, we have to fully give ourselves over to God's will for us, for his purpose that he's given us to. Living like we were sent into this world for a purpose, God's purpose. And purposelessness, or as it's defined, the feeling of not having a purpose, is a huge epidemic in this world, this modern world that we live in. And that isn't to say we don't have goals. But do we have a purpose? Not having one can be deadly. A major study done in 1997 on people aged 55 to 85, retirement age, showed that those who lacked purpose had a higher likelihood of dying early versus those who felt they had purpose in their lives. If you, reading through the study, if you didn't, or if the people in that study didn't have a purpose, they were 60% more likely to die sooner. Purposelessness can and often leads to depression, addiction, and anxiety. And that's just to name a few. Look at this last year with the pandemic. Many of us lost our sense of purpose. A study found that suicidal thoughts among all ages increased by a minimum of 11%. And among young adults ages 18 to 24, increased by 25.5%. And it's clear by these numbers, having purpose doesn't just have spiritual effects. Having a purpose for some can literally mean the difference between life and death. And again, that's not to say that we don't all at least think we have some sort of purpose in our lives. For some of us, it may be our children. Others, it might be your job. Maybe your friends give you purpose. And, you know, there's countless other purposes that we see and could detail in our lives. But there's one thing that they all have in common. They all end up being temporary. What happens when all your kids leave the nest and don't rely on you as much? What happens when your friends aren't around, get busy, and move away? Or what happens when your purpose is rooted in your job and you get fired? The purposes we manufacture and tend to be attracted to are temporary. They have meaning only for as long as they are active in our lives. And sure, we can go from one thing to another in life, swinging like Tarzan in the trees of purposeness, from one purpose in our lives to another. But what happens when we come across a clearing in our lives? What happens when things get hard? We lose purpose. We come disillusioned with life and all that it contains. And all those repercussions I mentioned earlier come and hit us the hardest. And we have an idea of what this is in our culture. We call it things like a midlife crisis or empty nesting, or for the younger of us out there, oh, they're just having a hard time adulting. They'll figure it out. But with Jesus, with God, the purpose he gives us isn't temporary. It's eternal. Those of us here and online that are Christians are part of a community that has a purpose. And that purpose began, oddly enough, with the end of Jesus' life on the cross. But sometimes we don't understand or take part in that purpose the way we should. This purpose isn't about performing miracles. It's not about building or growing, seeing how many people are in the church. Although, that can be part of it. The purpose that we are given is the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? And in my research and everything, I had a hard time coming up with a definition, so I'm just going to give it over to Jesus, who explained it. And this is in chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make the nests in its branches." He also asked, "What else is the kingdom of God like? It is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she only put a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every last part of the dough." But what is the yeast and what are the mustard seeds in our lives? These are words that, yeah, they mean something to us, but what literal connections do they have in our lives? They are faith and love. Faith grows into a beautiful giant tree housing life. And true Christ-like love permeates every part of anything it's mixed with. So for those of us who feel like we don't have a purpose, Jesus gave us one. For those of us who feel like they already have too many other purposes, turns out they'll all crumble and fail you eventually. So you should probably get rid of them now. Now, this doesn't mean quitting your job, leaving all your friends, and kicking your kids out of the house. It means spending enough time with God to understand how to use your talents and gifts to implement that faith and love. Every day, in our lives so that God's purpose takes priority over everything. We all have gifts that God has given us that allow us to do the things that we do. Every single one of us. Some of us understand what those gifts look like better than others. Some of us use some more often than others. I mean, look at the band that was here not long ago and will come up here soon. They're using their gifts and talents. But that doesn't preclude us going into our jobs and using those same gifts and talents. The one that ostensibly means, or are the means of how you got your job. I mean, I work in IT. Every day I try to mix faith and love in with my job. Some of us are good at business, some at organization, some at caretaking. Some are good with technology. And I could spend the rest of the day sitting here listing the gifts that people here could potentially have. But how often in our lives do we take those gifts that we use every day and sprinkle a little of Christian love, or use them to plant a tiny seed of faith? How often do we use our gifts to help grow and spread the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus did both of these things through his whole life. He's, in fact, the one who planted the original seeds of faith in the yeast of Christian love that we enjoy the fruits of today. This church wouldn't even exist without him. Heck, most of us, probably all of us, wouldn't even know each other. A good portion of us wouldn't even exist. But you might be asking yourself at this point, it seems like he's gotten off track. What does all this have to do with Jesus' last words? And here's the deal. Because we are called to be like Christ, because we are supposed to continue the construction of the kingdom of God that Jesus started, we need to plant the seeds of faith that originated from the original tree that he planted. We have a job to do just as Jesus did. We have an ingrained purpose that has been given to us by God himself. When Jesus fulfilled the purpose that he had been given, when he completed everything that had to be done, every prophecy was filled, he exclaimed, "It is finished." I wonder when I'm called to be with Jesus, or maybe when you're called at the end of our lives, will we be able to look back at our lives, at everything we did, and see that we completed the work that God had given to us? That we took the actions needed to fill the purpose that God gave to us and exclaim with humility, confidence, and faith, saying, "It is finished." Jesus did his work in this world, and the fruits of it will continue into the new heaven and new earth and beyond. Will you be able to say the same thing? Will I be able to say the same thing? We're all called. I'll ask the worship team up. We are so blessed to live in the time and place that we do. We are the most educated, the richest, and freest society that has ever existed. Logically, you would think that not having to worry about things like where will our next meal come from, or will we have a place to live, a roof over our head, would free us up to pursue the purpose that God has given us. But study after study shows that Christianity in the modern world is dying, if not receding. Yet when we look at third world countries, places where you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, we see it growing and flourishing. And that's because here, instead of filling the need for purpose in our lives with God's purpose, we fill our lives with temporary meaning that only looks at our own desires and wants. To try and fulfill that feeling, that need of purpose that we have. So where is your purpose coming from? Are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Are you building the kingdom of God? Or are you building a structure to yourself that is just a temporary roadblock for what God has for you? I know for myself, I am committed to do all I can to faithfully and be able to proclaim, "It is finished." Will you do the same?